part 12 in Gospel Misunderstandings. And if we could just start with reading these couple verses here, and we'll get into it. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:14 and 15. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And then the next verse 15, as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. That's a cause and effect there. We went through toward the end of part 11 how that does not show that verse 14 there doesn't show that what some people read it as, that the churches that Paul set up were part of the churches of Judea. No, it's not saying that. And if you read it carefully, you can see it's two parallel situations. This is just by way of review. It's not today's stuff, but you became followers. And Paul talking to that Thessalonian church who had undergone suffering and affliction. And he says, you became followers of the churches of God in Judea, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. How so, Paul? How were they followers? In what way did they follow? Well, for you have suffered like things of your own countrymen, as they have of the Jews. So, in other words, the surrounding people there in Judea, specifically in Jerusalem, troubled those that believed that Jesus was the Christ, and he had to those people had to scatter. Okay, the ones troubling them was Saul of Tarsus and the people like him. The persecution that started with the stoning of Stephen. Well, they scattered. Well, that's what he's saying. The people in Thessalonica, when he preached to them that Jesus is the risen Messiah, they didn't like it. They hired people to lie about it. You know, the baser sort of lewd fellows that they could find to lie about these people and tried to get the government on their side. And Paul had to leave before he could teach them the gospel of salvation. He just identified the resurrected Messiah for them as being Jesus, the one prophesied that would rise again. So, but the ending of what he says there in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. That's a pretty heavy statement there. but that's what they were. That's the disbelieving Jews, last generation of rebels before being cast away, at the end of Acts, cast away spiritually. They were still in the land for a while, maybe a few years, probably at the most, but they were cast out spiritually at the end of Acts there. Paul went on to elucidate on some of what he meant by that heavy statement, if you look at the next verse. First, if someone can post these, that would help. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Well, what Gentiles were there in Thessalonica, in the synagogue, that the unbelieving Jews told Paul not to speak to? Speak the gospel of Christ to, anyway, the gospel of salvation, so that they might be saved. What Jews was that? They tried to prevent Paul from preaching further to those Greeks in the synagogue in Acts 17, verses 4 through 10. Acts 17, 4 shows them, let me just post that one for verification. Delta, if you got that, that would help. It's Acts 17:4. The Jews were the Greeks were the only Gentile. They were Gentiles, yeah. They were part of, not every Gentile was a Greek, but the Greeks that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God in the synagogues and blessed Israel and brought their tithes to the synagogue, those Greeks were the only Gentiles in this context that the Jews forbade, told Paul not to preach salvation to. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. There they are. And of the chief women, not a few. Now, if you have a preconceived idea that that's ascending to all people, then you're going to read it like it's all the Gentiles. But the verse up there in 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Well, it's the Gentiles in the context, the Greeks. In Acts 17:5, the disbelieving Jews in Thessalonica's synagogue did forbid Paul from speaking the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles who were the Greeks, as well as to anyone else there. Verse 5 says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. You know, they did undergo a lot of tribulation there, didn't they? Trouble and affliction. And so that vindicates Paul in that early statement there. It shows he was telling the truth. Some people try to twist or over-apply wording in order to maintain their own opinions. You know, in that verse 2:16, 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. At first reading, you might expect it to mean to all the Gentiles. You know, you would hear it as if it was written to all the Gentiles. But what it says is to the Gentiles, meaning the Gentiles already in the account. I hate to use the word story, but in the account, you know, story kind of implies that it's fiction. Or it can. But this is not fiction at all. It happened. And that's why we're reading it. We believe the Bible. If you expect Paul to be going to all the Gentiles this early, with, you know, even without any sending, yet to the far-off Gentiles, then to you it would sound like the whole world has been had become the target audience of the gospel, that Paul was sent to all people then. But that's not what it says or means. Paul was only talking about the Gentiles that were present in that synagogue that we read about in Acts 17, verses 4 to 10. Verse 4 again, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, those are Gentiles, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Those Gentiles would have all been Greeks. People can get confused on this. It's not Greeks by nationality. I mean, it doesn't mean they had dark hair and were born in Greece. But they're seekers. They were seekers, like the Greek Empire was known for seeking wisdom and knowledge. They would have been Gentiles seekers, seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God specifically. That's why they were in the synagogues, coming to the places where the wisdom and knowledge of God was kept as the scriptures in the synagogues. Those seeker Gentiles, called Greeks, came to the synagogues to hear the scriptures and to learn of God's covenants with Israel, how God was working in the world then, at that time, the covenants with Israel mainly. And so they blessed Israel, as the scripture said to do in Genesis 12:3. They blessed Israel by being there in the synagogues and bringing their tithes to the synagogues. They wanted to please God, but they what they knew about pleasing God was to bless Israel, according to the scriptures that they found in the synagogues. So that's how the Greeks got to hear Paul first, along with the Jews. The Jews first, and also the Greek. So Paul went to the synagogues, as he said that Christ sent him to do. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16, let's read it. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed. Sad to say, many are ashamed today of it, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Toward what? Power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. So that's one group it's to, and the other filter here, the other qualifier, it's to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, that leaves us out as far as being Paul being sent to us at that point, but it doesn't leave us out as far as being able to hear and believe the gospel. If we were there, we're not there. We have the gospel written down and we can believe it today. So this is a situation that existed back then but does not exist anymore. The Jews have received their final offer and rejected it. I shouldn't say received. They were offered the final offer and they rejected it, and they were cast away in Acts 28. And Acts, by the way, Acts 28 is strictly an Israel event. It's not a body of Christ event at all. So he went to the synagogues, Paul went to the synagogues, where the scriptures were kept, and he preached the gospel of God from those scriptures. Three times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul clarified in verses 2 and 8 and 9 of 1 Thessalonians 2, he clarified that he had preached the gospel of God to them. Very clear. I mean, three times he repeated it. And yet there are people that say, well, you can't tell me that he went there and preached the gospel of God and didn't preach how to be saved. It clearly says that he didn't preach how to be saved. Paul identified that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. And that's what they needed to hear at the time. And they believed it. The believers consorted with Paul, met with him, would have continued to be built up by him if there wasn't an interruption an interruption in Paul's manner, in Paul's mode of operation, what he usually does. And we're thankful that there was, because it gives us this dissection and piece by piece what happened. Like we say, we're looking at Thessalonica under a microscope and seeing each event as it happened and Paul's manner of operating. So in Thessalonica, Paul suffered things to get the gospel to the Gentiles, as the churches of God in Judea suffered from the Jews around them. They forbade Paul and tried to keep him from speaking to the Gentiles in the synagogue in Thessalonica, after a great multitude of the Greeks believed the gospel of God. And we read those verses in Acts 17, verses 4 and 5. That's one place that the Greeks showed up. They were there. What was their duty, the Greeks? Why were the Greeks being singled out as being preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Why not to the Spaniard or to the, somebody else? Well, we went through the part about that they were seekers of God's wisdom and knowledge. But according to Romans 11, verse 11, it's so that they will provoke Israel to jealousy. they had that an extra thing that that they were there for. I don't know if they knew it, but Paul reveals that God sent the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So that's why, they would be right there in the synagogue before the in front of the Jews, and the Jews would see them getting saved into Paul's gospel, into the body of Christ, and say, "Well, I want what they've got." Provoked Israel to jealousy. They would say, you know, those believing Paul's gospel of Christ get their forgiveness now, not just remission to a later forgiveness. They get life now. They don't have to wait to be forgiven. They don't have to endure to the end like we Jews do. They were thinking, you know, if the Greeks were provoking the Jews, to the Israelites, to jealousy. That was their God-given duty. That was their enablement. So as Paul would go from synagogue to synagogue, those that believed the foundational gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, that Paul preached about who Jesus is, they consorted with Paul, meeting with him. In another place, I think it was Ephesus, it says that they left the synagogue and Paul went to a hired meeting hall of Tyrannus, I think it is. And they met there for a long time. But Paul set up meetings with the believers that believed that Jesus was the risen Messiah. And in those meetings he would preach salvation, how to be saved. By believing that Christ died for your sins, there's no guilt left on you. So, they consorted with Paul and meeting with him to hear Paul preach the gospel of Christ about what Christ did for them to save them. And they could be saved by believing that Christ died for their sins. It was according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53 tells that Christ died for Israel's sins. And they were straight out of the synagogues. They were approaching God Israel's way, both Israel and the Greeks, before they were saved by Paul's gospel. So that's what was according to the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, our being Israel's sins at that time. It's expanded now to include us by a couple other places in the scripture. We know that it's expanded now. But back then, Acts 19, when 1 Corinthians was written, look at verse 4, and that he was buried. That's true. In fact, prophesied. It had been prophesied he would be buried, and in a rich man's grave, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Those were in Israel's scriptures. You know, it was all had to do with Israel at that time. If there was somebody else that heard it and believed it, of course they'd be saved. That's the nature of the gospel, and that's the promise of the gospel. But Paul's sending was to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Commonwealth of Israel, right? The larger Israel's doctrine and approach to God, whether it was the Jews that descended from Jacob or the Gentiles that proselyted into that olive tree, or the Gentiles that didn't proselyte in but followed what they needed to out of the scriptures to be Greeks, wisdom and knowledge seekers, wisdom and knowledge of God. So it was written in Isaiah that Christ would die for Israel's sins. And look at Isaiah 53. We'll look at verses 8 and 11 in Isaiah 53. Let me just get a sip here. Hold on. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You see that my people? That always refers to Israel. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's why it says, according to the scriptures, Christ died for Israel's, for our sins. That our is Paul the Jew and those coming out of the synagogues were Jews. And Jew blessers that were coming to God on Israel's basis, Israel's covenants, Israel's commandments. So verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And notice it doesn't say all, even though later Paul, Christ inspired Paul and revealed to Paul that it was for all. Christ died for all. But back then, it was just revealed that he died for many. My righteous servant shall... let me read that again. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's Israel's sin bearer. And that's why at that time it was according to the scriptures that Christ would die for Israel's sins. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians unto the church of God which is at Corinth. According to Galatians 1:13, the church of God was in existence and functioning in Acts 9:1 before Paul was saved. Before Paul was saved as the first member of the body of Christ in Acts 9, verse 6. Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. The church of God, which is at Corinth, that Paul addresses the letter to, had the same standing as the little flock, kingdom church in Jerusalem, which is also named the Church of God in Acts 20, verse 28, as well as other places in the scriptures. So when Paul came and preached the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, those true believers that were in a standing like the little flock, they would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is risen from the dead. Those that were the apostate Israelites, the ones that it turned out ran the synagogues, they would not believe it. Just like in Luke 7:29-30, the ones that the followers of Jesus that believed he was the Messiah got baptized. The ones that didn't believe, the Pharisees and scribes, they would not be baptized with John's baptism. So there's, you can see a division there, a difference in some of the Jews that were apostate, ran the synagogues, some of them that were true believers in God. When they heard that Jesus is the risen Messiah, they believed it. And they got to meet with Paul in Paul's meetings and got to hear the gospel of salvation. Some of them were called into God's, into Christ's body of church. Church, let me say it again. The church which is Christ's body. Okay, that was just beginning then when Paul was saved. So that means when Paul wrote Christ died for our sins, our was Israel's. Our sins was Israel's sins. In that phrase there, our Christ died for our sins. Our sins means Israel's sins. That did not limit the gospel of Christ for an alien Gentile to believe to be saved, but it did limit Christ's sending of Paul to be to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that did limit the alien Gentiles from hearing the gospel of Christ in order to believe it and be saved. Alien Gentiles were limited in that way until Christ extended Paul's sending to all men in Acts 20, verse 6, according to Philippians 4, 15. Now, as there are those, and I agree, that say that, you know, some of the Jews, maybe they went to the market and bought some fish, talking to the guy, an alien Jew, an alien Gentile that sells the fish, and he told them about the gospel of salvation. He could believe it. It's just that Paul was not sent to them. Paul, when he writes his epistles, he doesn't write to who he's not sent to. He wrote to who he was sent to, and at the time, in the Acts period, he was sent to Jews with the gospel of Christ, not with Israel's kingdom gospel, but he was sent with the gospel of Christ, the new mystery that was revealed by Christ when he came back and saved Paul on the road to Damascus. Alien Gentiles were limited in that way, but that was less limiting than before the gospel of Christ was known at all. At least the gospel of Christ was out there being preached by Paul to who he was sent to at that time. But Israel's Isaiah 53 prophecy did not say how Israel could appropriate that iniquity bearing that was in verse 11. It didn't say, believe on the coming righteous servant and his sacrifice to be forgiven and saved. It doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't say, you know, it said that his sin offering would redeem them, but how? What was Israel's part? They had to, you know, there's other scriptures that tells what Israel's part is. They had to keep the covenants. They had to keep the commandments. They had to keep circumcision. The Sabbath, and all those things. That was Israel's lot. These people that Paul preached to were being saved differently than Israel. It was a new pattern that Christ started with unforgivable Saul of Tarsus being saved on the road to Damascus. That started it. Under the microscope of Thessalonica, that process of that Paul would go through when he went to a town to spread the gospel, that process got interrupted. It got stopped, temporarily at least. Paul did not leave them in the lurch, though, without a gospel. According to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, Paul twice tried returning to Thessalonica after they had chased him out, but Satan hindered him, it says. Instead of Paul immediately preaching salvation to those that believed the gospel of God, he was expelled from Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul had sent his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ that worked alongside him preaching the gospel of Christ and establishing people. He sent him, Timothy is his name, sent him to minister the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, in order to establish them in Thessalonica that had believed the gospel of God when Paul was there. And that likely happened Acts 17, verses 14 through 16. It's quite interesting the way that this whole process in Thessalonica was stretched out over time to reveal to us, you and me, as we look at the scriptures in those two passages, to reveal to us what was God's order, the order of God, and Paul's mode of operation. And it was to preach the gospel of God and not yet to preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, until people had first believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is. Now we want to continue reading the First Thessalonians 2 passage, starting at verse 16 again, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now it said saved. That's not about the gospel of God, is it? That's about the gospel of Christ, because it talks about salvation. Nothing in the gospel of God says anything about getting saved or being able to be saved. Let me finish the rest of the verse there. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So those disbelieving Jews, they had passed the point of being able to return. Now, that doesn't say that we get to that point. You know, they were rejecting God's grace. That we're in a dispensation of the grace of God, and that's the only way to come to God is by God's grace, by believing that He did it all on Calvary. He bore my sins. He died for my sins, died my death for my sins that was due to come to me. He took my condemnation, and all the wrath of God fell upon Jesus on the cross. There's no wrath left for us if we're believers. If we're believers. So, those Jews had passed up multiple mercies of God, multiple chances to believe Paul and Paul's gospel. Those Jews were being broken off Israel's olive tree. Next, we're going to look at let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll start in verse 17, read 17, 18, and 20. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. This is in Acts 19 when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Today we're called by the gospel of Christ the gospel of the grace of God into the body of Christ. Everybody. If you're called, that's what you're called into. No one is being called into Israel anymore. This was written in Acts 19 before Israel finished their diminishing in Acts 28, and there was no more special opportunity at all for them to come to God. They can come just like we can. They have to admit they're sinners, have to recognize that they're under condemnation, and Christ is the Savior from that. That He is the Savior by having died for their sins. So, but that was only given that two calling instructions there. That was only given for a dispensation of the gospel, not for our later dispensation of the grace of God, dispensing of the grace of God. It was, you know, you can substitute the word dispensing for dispensation if that bothers you. It brings out in your mind the druggist at the drugstore dispenses the drugs to you, the Tylenol or whatever it is. It gives it out. God gives out His grace in different ways. Gave out His grace from Himself to Noah in the form of directions for the ark. How to build the ark, and that get in the ark and you'll be saved. Well, Noah made the right choice. So you can see there were some Jews and Greeks from the synagogue in Acts 18, verse 4, that had already heard the gospel of the circumcision as late as Acts 19, they were still being called into the little flock. So, that was in Corinth, in Acts 18, that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians back to, wrote it back to those believers in Acts 18:4. Now, 6, I guess it would be, 6, in that section, though, that passage. And that's what we were reading from 1 Corinthians. But they had already heard the gospel of the circumcision and were still being called into the little flock, the circumcision group. They were part of Israel's prophetic remnant, a small portion of Israel that did believe. Well, they believed the prophetic calling into the little flock. Even though the nation of Israel had already fallen, and even though Paul was already preaching the gospel of Christ to the Jews and the Greeks, they still could respond to the call that they had heard earlier to believe Peter's gospel. God had placed that call on them in that direction. Like I said, that ended at the end of the book of Acts, and it's not a factor anymore. It's the only way to be called is God calls us by the gospel into the body of Christ, to believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day for our justification. In the Bible, a remnant always refers to those few from Israel that believe what God told them, while the majority of Israel, Jacob, was going astray. This prophetic remnant is referred to in Romans 11, verses 7 and 8. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So that's the prophetic remnant. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Those that chose, you know, elect means to choose. Those that chose to believe, the believers, in other words, in Israel's gospel. Additionally, besides them, there were some Jews and Greeks at Corinth's synagogue in Acts 18, verse 4, that when they heard Paul preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of Christ, they were being called into that uncircumcision group, the body of Christ. And in Romans 11, verses 5 and 6, Paul referred to that grace remnant as the Jews and Greek believers from Israel that chose or elected to receive God's grace being dispensed by Paul as the gospel of Christ at that time. It's not available now. It's the same saving message now, but the target audience has changed. It's not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek anymore. That saving message is going to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That grace remnant we can see in Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more of grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work. And one verse that goes along with that, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. As late as Acts 19, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, that Corinthian epistle, Paul was saying that those who had previously been called into the little flock circumcision group could still receive and abide in that calling. But also, there was a grace remnant that God knew was being called into the body of Christ by Paul's gospel of Christ. And look at these verses regarding God's calling. And then we'll close with these two verses, Romans 8:30 and 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Starting with Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's what we're talking about here, the calling of God. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the body of Christ. Okay, I'm finished for tonight. Any comments, questions, rebukes, whatever?